Thank you, Wayne, for that warm welcome. I read a story about a young minister who was assigned to a little church in America, a long-standing church, but needed reviving. This young minister rushed in, eyes wide open, eager, great hopes for the future. He was determined he could turn this church around. He gave his best effort, week after week after week, but to no avail. He had one last idea. He announced in the local newspaper, on the Saturday newspaper, that the local church is dead. And the following Sunday afternoon will be a funeral service for the church. All are welcome to come, he says. Sunday afternoon comes along and the church was packed. People arrived 20 or 30 minutes early for the church service. People outside the building were on their tippy toes, peeping through the windows. How could a church be dead? As they walk in, there was a casket at the front of the church, closed with all the flowers on top of the casket. The pastor steps up and declares, after the eulogy is completed, please come forward to the casket and show your respects. He has his eulogy. People are wondering what's going on. How's it going to work? He finishes the eulogy, takes the flowers off the casket, and opens up the casket. One by one, they came down the middle of the church, looked inside the casket, then walked away in great shame. Walked away with their heads bowed down low. Because the pastor put a mirror in the casket. As they looked down the casket and saw the mirror, they realized the church is dead because of them. The church is dead because of their walk. The church is dead because of their lack of involvement. The church was dead because of what they had done. An interesting illustration by a young pastor. But I have a great concern, though, for churches around the world. Many churches around the world are dead. And many pastors are trying to work out, how can I get the church back on track? And wrongly, they bring in entertainment or worldly values or worldly systems into the church, thinking, if we bring the crowd into the church, then we can get the church saved and it will work out for the best. You read the words that Jesus says in Matthew 16:18. He says this, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, Jesus says, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the head of the church. If you're here tonight as a believer in Christ, you are the church. It's not the building. It's brothers and sisters in Christ with Christ our head. The one who we look towards, we worship, we adore, we obey, and we follow. Why do you come to church? What's the purpose of church? Do we come out of routine? Do we come because it's what we always do on a Sunday? Why do we come to church? When I enter those doors each Sunday morning or each Sunday night, you come in, why? What is the purpose of coming to church? What are the essential aspects of coming to church? A church is so wonderful, so amazing. But I think many of us all around the world in Sydney miss out on what church actually must be like. Let's pray. Almighty God, loving Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you your word reveals to us the truth, reveals to us who you are, it reveals to us how you want us to live for you. It reveals to us great doctrine and great truths. And tonight, as we look at this portion in 1 Corinthians 16, you open our eyes like never been opened before to see what Paul wrote to his church in Corinth, how he pleaded with these people, pleaded with his believers to realize what is essential aspects of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians, written by the Apostle Paul from Ephesus. He founded this church in Corinth during his second missionary journey. He arrives there weary and tired, not knowing anyone in his town, until he finds Aquila and Priscilla, fellow tent makers. And for 18 months, Paul would work as a tent maker, but also every Sabbath he would preach Christ at the synagogue. Corinth was a thriving, prosperous town, known as the entertainment center of the ancient world. But Corinth was a vile town, a wicked town, known for its idolatry, known for his sexual sins, known for his stealing, known for his drunkenness, plus much more. And Paul establishes his church in Corinth, and he hears a report of the problems that they were facing in Corinth. Things like this. They were divided in loyalty. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Lord. There was division in the church. He heard problems of the Lord's table. Some did not take it seriously. He learned about problems that they could not detach themselves from the things of the world. They're 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in church. So Paul writes this letter to the believers to encourage, to rebuke, to remind them who they are as believers and what lays ahead for them as believers. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about when Jesus will come back again. But it gets to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 to verse 20. Most people skip over. Some commentaries don't even comment on these verses. But they're so rich in regards to essential aspects of the church. So your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's read verses 15 through to 20. 1 Corinthians 16. Verses 15 through to 20. Verse 15. I urge you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas as the first fruit of Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunius, and Achaicus. What was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord. With the church that's in the house, and all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The first thing I see in this portion of scripture from Paul is the plea. The plea from Paul is found in verses 15 and 16. Now, through Corinthians, we see three different pleads. In chapter 1, he pleads, do not have divisions in the church. He says, I urge you not to do that. In chapter 4, he pleads that imitate him. Why? Because he imitates Christ. In chapter 16, we see his third plea. But what does he plead about? Well, verse 15 tells us, firstly, he pleads about evangelism. Verse 15 says this, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. The first fruits. Paul looks and reads, and he says, I urge you, I plead to you. He says, understand this, brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, not by knowledge, by hearing, but seeing the effects and the work of this house of Stephanas, you know they're different. You know they're believers. You know they stand up in the church. Who is this household? This household were the first converts in Corinth. They're the first ones. Stephanas and his household, most likely his spouse and children, servants, they heard the gospel from Paul as he preached in synagogue, and they were the first converts. The first ones who stood up and said, I will believe in Jesus. Paul said, you know these people. Paul himself baptized the house of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. But he calls them this. He says, they are the first fruits of Achaia. What do you mean by this? They are the first fruits. Think of a farmer. And in the context here, what a farmer would do as they plant their harvest is they plant a small bit first. Whether it's wheat or whatever it might be, they plant this bit first and they plant the rest of the harvest second. And this little bit they plant first will of course ripen first. Be ready to pick first, harvest first. And by what this harvest produced, the farmer could tell the remaining harvest coming will either be good or bad. The first fruits describes what the rest of the harvest is going to be. But it tells us the harvest is coming. So Paul's saying here is the house of Stephanas are the first fruits, but God's harvest is not finished. They're the first Christians. They're the first ones, believers in Corinth, but God is not finished. And the idea behind this, the Paul's saying here, you've seen by their words and efforts as believers, and of course God's harvest is not finished, our job, our role is to evangelize, is to share Christ. An essential aspect of every church is to come naturally to us to share Christ. And someone walks through that door, I need to share Christ. At home in our families, I need to share Christ. At work, in our workplaces, I need to share Christ. But sometimes there's a fear we have not to share Christ. How many times does the opportunity come up and you have said, this is a great chance for me to share Christ, but we change the topic or we change the conversation somewhere else? There's a fear that we'll be rejected. I fear what the person might say to us. Paul's saying, you've seen the result of the house of Stephanas, the first fruits. You know the harvest is coming. God will continue to save and save and save, but your responsibility is to share the gospel to all those who are around you. The majority of people come to Central Mountains the morning and night are saved. But there are some who do come who are not saved. They might come week after week after week and hear the gospel presented week after week after week who don't know Jesus. Do you know the person sitting next to you if they know Jesus? Have you asked them, do they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is? Have you asked them where they place their faith? You hold the greatest news known ever to mankind. And Paul says, you've seen the results of the first fruit of the harvest. Our job is to evangelize and share and watch what God can do with the rest of the harvest. When's the last time you've given someone a track? When's the last time you shared Christ and shared your testimony? God will continue to save. God's the one who saves, but we're the one who shares. The first aspect that should come naturally to us as a church, Paul pleads, is we are people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who share Christ. The second aspect that Paul pleads about here in verse 15 is for devotion. Look at verse 15 again. I urge you, brethren, you know, the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Acacia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This word devoted normally has the idea of one's been appointed, put in a position to look after other people. But in this context, the house of Stephanas, they reached out to all those in the church. The word minister here refers to service. They devote themselves to the service of the saints. We get the word deacon from this word ministry. This family within the church would go out there and they would devote themselves and they would serve others in the church. They didn't come to church to serve themselves. They didn't come to church for self-glory. They came to serve others. They rolled up their sleeves in a humble, submissive way to others. They came to serve others. Some versions say they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. I think the word addiction nowadays normally has a negative aspect to it. Someone's addicted to drugs or alcohol. People addicted to social media. Whatever it might be, has a negative aspect to it. But think of someone who's addicted. There's something that drives them to that addiction. And here is the house of Stephanas. They're addicted to serving others. They're driven to serve other people, driven to serve the saints, other believers in Christ. That was their goal, purpose, and mission in life, was to serve one another, to serve brothers and sisters in Christ. They were addicted, devoted. They were dependent upon God for the gifts to minister to people. And are never fully satisfied they've done enough. And someone's addicted to a substance, they want more and more and more. They can't have enough of it. These houses of Stephanus are addicted to ministry to the saints. They could not get enough. They came and they served and they served and they served. And it was natural for them to serve. Every person in the church who is a believer can serve. If you're under 10 years of age, you can serve. If someone's feeling down, you can do a nice card for them and give them a card saying, "I'm thinking about you." Someone under 10 can pick up the rubbish around the building that looks messy. Someone under 10 can say hello to people. That's service. We as adults or people, young adults, you can serve in so many different ways. Praying for the service is serving. Praying for the preaching of the word is serving. We come here each Sunday to church, and many of us, including myself at times, we rush in 100 miles an hour with business of life. We sit down and go, time to have an hour or so break. We're going to come spiritually prepared to serve. And we enter that door each Sunday morning or night. We come with the purpose is today or tonight, who am I going to serve? Who are we going to reach out and serve? Could it be a handshake, say, how are you going today? Could be, can I pray for you? Can I encourage you? Or a cup of coffee, see how the week was? It's all to do with service. And this house of Stephanus, they were devoted and addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They could not serve anymore. Do you come to church to serve? Or do you come to church just to be served? Paul says, I plead with you, brethren. I plead that you are devoted yourselves to the ministry of the saints. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not forget your work. Paul pleads, share Christ. Paul pleads, serve others. And his third plea in his section is for submission. Verse 16, this is this, that you also submit to such, the house of Stephanus, and to everyone who works and labors with us. We're told from our scripture about submission. Believers are told to submit to one another. Submit to the government. Submit to God. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, submit to your parents. We all hear about this idea of submission, to being subject to. And what Paul's saying here is quite amazing. He says this, to the household of Stephanus, who had devoted themselves to the mission of the saints, and to all those who work and labour to the point of exhaustion, the word labour here, point toil, working to the point of exhaustion with us, you need to submit to those people. All those involved in ministry, all those involved in God's work, who submitted to the Lord first, submit to those involved in those ministries. You know, it's easy at times to look at a ministry and criticize and say, I think it should be done this way or that way. Or if I did it, I'll make sure this would happen. It's easy to stop and criticize people involved in ministry. If it's against doctrine, yes, you've got to stand up and say something. If they're involved in serious sin, yes, you've got to stop and say something. But someone involved in a ministry who is working according to submission to the Lord first, working through God's word, toiling and working in ministry, Paul says you need to submit to them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be there for them. But seeing today's world, we're taught the opposite. In schools today, or on TV today, universities today, they teach you to fight for your rights. They teach you you're the most important person in the world. You don't earn respect, you demand respect. And sometimes this false teaching in the world comes inside the church. And it's easy to sit back and say, that person's doing it wrong. Or that person should not be in a position of authority. It's easy to criticize because I deep down want my way. I want things to go this way or that way. And Paul says, no, Paul says, as a church, submit, be subject under those involved in ministry, those who work and toil, like the household of Stephanas. True submission by itself saves countless conflicts, saves arguments, saves divisions. It stops people by feeling hurt. What you think about is this. Ministry is God's work. And God placed people, whether in Awana or in music or teaching scripture, whatever it might be, God has placed them there not by accident or by choice or by someone saying you should be there. God's chosen them to be in that spot. And as I look at a person and inside of me, if I get a critical spirit, I need to stop and think, wow, that's God's ministry. What right do I have to criticize that person in that ministry? Pray for Pastor Wayne and Olene. Pray. They have a hard ministry. Every pastor's ministry is hard. Many times pastors receive more complaints than they do anything else. Paul says, submit to those who are in ministry. Paul pleads, share Christ. Paul pleads, serve others. And Paul pleads, submit to the others as well. That should come naturally to everyone in the church, to every brother and sister in Christ. As I enter those doors, I'm here to share Christ. I'm here to serve others and submit to who God's placed in authority or in ministry. That was Paul's plea. The second major point I've seen in this scripture is the joy expressed from Paul. The joy expressed from Paul, found in verse 17 and verse 18. Verse 17 says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunius, and Achaicus. What was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. Paul had a very busy ministry. All his travel, all his preaching, all his persecution he faced. But he loved to hear reports from the church. And verse 17, he says, he receives a report from these three men. He says, I am glad, I rejoice exceedingly at the coming of these three men. Three brothers in Christ, three friends from Corinth come and give a report to Paul what's going on in Corinth. Now I looked at different maps trying to work out how far is Ephesus to Corinth. Every map looked different. By my calculations, which could be a bit way off, it's about 370 or so kilometres between Ephesus and Corinth. It was not a short distance. And these three men left their homes, left their families, left their town to travel all that way with the purpose to encourage Paul. Show love to Paul. To report to Paul what's happening at Corinth. Some say they held the letter that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, concerning the things which you wrote to me. They went to Paul. They report on the church, of the good times in the church and of the struggles in the church. They were told Paul about the divisions. Were told Paul about those who take the Lord's table in a careless way. They were told Paul about the sexual sins in the church there. They were told Paul what's going on. So why did Paul say he was glad about these three men coming, giving to him what was lacking, what was going on in the church and what they supplied? Because Paul loved the church. Paul's concern was for the church. Paul loved to pray for the church. Paul loved to write to the church. Paul loved to warn the church. Paul wanted the church to be the best possible position to glorify God. How do I know that? Well, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul describes of all the persecution he faced. He says, I went through beatings. I faced prison many times. I was stoned. They threw stones at him. I was in weariness of toil. I was hungry. I was thirst, in perils of the deep, in perils of the robbers. And all this, he says, verse 28, beside those things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Paul wanted to find out what's going on. And he was glad that these three men would come all that distance to give a report to Paul what was going on. Some even say they brought a financial gift to Paul, giving to him what was lacking and part they supplied. Do the same kind of love. A deep love for one another. We want to know how we can help one another, how we encourage one another, how to pray for one another. It should come naturally that when someone is struggling or someone's going through a tough time, that we're there for one another. Paul says, I'm glad you three guys came and told me what is going on. And Paul's goal was to write this letter to give him a chance of restoration, to bring him back to the Lord. Not only did he receive a report, he also received refreshment. Verse 18 says, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. This word refresh means rest. The same word Jesus used in Matthew 11:28, when he says this, come to me all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Refreshment. How did they give him rest? They talked to Paul. They sat with Paul. They encouraged Paul. They prayed with Paul. Paul knew he was not by himself. You know yourself, if you go through a tough time, it's easy to stay away from church. It's easy to say, I don't want to talk to anybody, I want to be by myself. And Paul at times faced tough times in ministry. And these three guys coming to be with Paul refreshed him, gave him rest. He felt companionship. He felt friendship. They needed one another. And we as a church need companionship. Need to be there for one another. Burden one another. Take one another's burdens. Love one another. Share with one another. Show hospitality to one another. We're not in this by ourselves. The church is not some person by themselves isolated. It's brothers and sisters together as companions, as friends, as family, being there to weep when you weep, to rejoice when you rejoice, to be there at all times. John MacArthur says this, God not only has made us for himself, but has made us for each other. We are family. We're there for one another. And if you're going through a tough time, as you come to the church, realize you're not by yourself. You have brothers and sisters who love you dearly, to pray with you, to come alongside you, and to help if possibly can. Verse 18, Paul says, therefore acknowledge such men. These three men, Paul says, acknowledge them, show them respect. They refreshed my soul, Paul says. They gave me rest. They encouraged me. They made a difference in my life as my friends and my companions. Therefore acknowledge such men. And these three men went back to Corinth. And these three men made a huge difference in that church. These three men brought the attitude and culture of refreshment and rest amongst that church. What do I know that? Well, as Paul writes to them, 2 Corinthians, he talks about his joy that they gave Titus. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians 7:13. Therefore we have been comforted in your comfort and rejoice exceeding more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. You in church in Corinth, you refreshed Titus. You gave him rest as a friend and companion. These three guys went back there and made a difference. When you come to church, do you leave the church feeling refreshed, rested, friendship, companionship? We're not in it by ourselves. Paul had joy. He received a report from these three men, but he felt refreshment and rest. And thirdly, you see the greeting sent with Paul. Paul often had greetings in all his letters. Greet this person, greet that person. There's no difference in 1 Corinthians. The first lot of greetings he talks about is of fellowship. It says the churches of Asia, we know in modern day Turkey today, they greet you. Not that the churches had formal letters saying to Corinth, we greet you, but many of the leaders would have said to Paul, tell Corinth we're praying for them. Tell Corinth not by themselves. Tell Corinth we are with them in fellowship. Aquila and Priscilla, they greet you heartily in the Lord. With great effort, with great love, with great heart, they greet you, Corinth, in the Lord. They're in it together. Now, Aquila and Priscilla were an amazing couple. I said before, as Paul came into Corinth, they were the couple that said, Paul, we're tent makers, join us and stay with us. And most likely, Paul stayed with them for 18 months. They were Paul co-laborers. They were Paul's friends. They told Apollos where he was going wrong, and Apollos became an influential leader in the church of Corinth. It was Aquila and Priscilla. They had a church house, which was common back in those days. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings. You're not by yourself. Great fellowship. Even back in those days, hospitality was a big thing. When a stranger would come into the town and knock on your door, you were obliged to bring him in and show him hospitality. But when a Christian came in to another Christian, there was this warmth. There was this culture of great love for one another. Even you were strangers, you were brought together by this great love of fellowship. You might be a church here at Central Mountains in Hazelbrook, but you're part of a great fellowship. All the believers around the world is the universal church. And we're in it together. We're in it together. Paul says, you're not by yourselves, Corinth. The churches in Asia and Aquila and Priscilla, they are with you. And they greet you heartily with the Lord. Actually, verse 20 says, all the brethren, all believers, they greet you. When someone comes through those doors on a Sunday morning or Sunday night who are believers, they feel that warmth, that fellowship, as all churches must. Then Paul talks about greetings of great affection. Verse 20, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. A term he used in 2 Corinthians, a term he used in 1 Thessalonians. But what does Paul mean by this term, greet one another with a holy kiss? In Scripture, kissing in a romantic way between a man and a wife is only found twice. In Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Every other time, expression of affection between people, this holy kiss, was done man to man, woman to woman. Of course, not in a sexual way. It was a sign of great affection. When a brother met a brother, they'll kiss him on the cheek. Saying, welcome brother, I love you brother, great to see you brother. The heart's full of joy for the brother or sister who walks in Christ, who walks in together. It's a sign of great devotion, great love between two believers in Christ. Today we have a warm handshake. Today we put our arms around someone's shoulder, express warmth and love and affection. One of the dangers I see today in the church is we don't show enough emotion for one another. We are surfaced in so many areas. We as a church must show affection to one another. When you haven't seen someone for a while, when a family goes overseas, come back from the holidays, you have a great smile on your face. You've seen them for the very first time. All you want to do, you want to hug them and say, welcome back home. But a brother or sister in Christ comes in. To have the same affection for those people. To say, welcome. It's great to see you. My heart's full of joy that you're with us today. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss of great affection. Key aspects of church life should come to us naturally, in a church surrounding or in our homes and workplaces. Paul says, share Christ. Paul says, serve one another. Paul says, submit to one another. Paul says, share one another's burden to enable rest. And Paul says, show great affection and love for one another. So my challenge for you tonight is this. And for 2019, choose one of those key aspects, whether it's sharing, whether it's service, submission, share one another's burdens for rest, or showing affection. Choose one that you're weak in. Find someone in the church who you trust, accountability partner. and say, this week, this year, can you pray with me? They'll do better in that area. If your weakness is sharing Christ, can't be like, please pray with me this week, an opportunity arises that God will give me the courage to share Christ, to give a track, whatever it might be. If you're struggling in service, serving others, Camp Philippi, please pray for me. Help me to serve others this year. Choose one area you can read about in scriptures, you can meditate upon, and make that aspect of the area your goal for 2019. This year, I'm going to be a better share of Christ. Or this year, I'm going to show great affection to brothers and sisters in Christ. Whatever it might be, choose one and make it a part of your life. Because the church is Christ's. And we have a responsibility to make it a place, make it a brothers and sisters, a family who love him dearly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Thank you, desired for the church to be a place that evangelizes. As you saw the first fruits there being in the house of Stephanus. Thank you, he desires for us to serve one another, to be devoted to the ministry of the saints. Thank you, he desires us to submit to one another, to be there alongside one another, to encourage one another. Thank you, you narrow us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be there for one another, to give each other rest and refreshment. And thank you for the ability to love one another deeply, to be there in great joy when we see one another. Imagine ministering together with that love we have with one another. Because we are your family. We are your children. We are your church. Lord, help me this year, help each one of us here tonight, choose one of those aspects that Paul talks about and make that our goal for 2019. That aspect that we're going to improve on will bring you great glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.